We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon another section of the Word which he has given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture to us as only he can do it. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are enjoying a typical January winter day here in Wisconsin. Temperature is about zero or a little below. We do have a nice snow covering now. Looking out, everything is just absolutely beautifully covered with white snow from heaven. And it's a beautiful winter day. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to the last chapter of Hebrews as we finish up the book. We're in chapter 13, verses 2 and 3 this morning. In the King James translation, they read this way, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Looking at the words this morning, a few thoughts. It's of tremendous importance to notice the connection between verses 2 and 3 and the verse which opened the chapter, verse 1, which is, "Let brotherly love continue." And when we look at Scripture, one of the things that Satan delights in doing, of course, is twisting its words and making them say something that they really don't, either by adding to or subtracting from. And this morning, we probably have a good example of these things going on in our own country right now. So, as we look at verses 2 and 3, we're going to take a kind of a double approach. The first approach being what these verses are not saying, and then also as well as what they are saying. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is talking about Christian hospitality. And it is nothing new. The same teaching was found in the Old Testament. And one of the verses that we would refer to would be Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, which reads this way, "But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then, of course, parallel with that, Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Let's look for a moment at the word stranger. I'm thinking right now of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, which we have studied. "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Who was the apostle talking about who were strangers, which is of interest to us this morning because we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So we look at the preceding verses in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Who were the strangers that the Holy Spirit is talking about? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. These were believing people. So very often in the Bible, when it talks about strangers, it's talking about people who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. That they were in the world, but not of it. And they were living for the world to come. Back to the text. Let brotherly love continue, verse 1. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Getting back to Leviticus 19, verse 34 again. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. The stranger that dwelleth with you. Who were some of the strangers in the Old Testament that dwelt with the children of Israel? Well, one certainly would be Ruth the Moabitess. She lived in Moab, but then said to her widowed mother-in-law, the aged widow, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. That's Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. Now we go to Ruth 2, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, the him is Boaz, in whose field she is gleaning. She said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Well, it was true. She was a Moabitess, and she was living among the children of Israel. So in that way, she was a stranger. But she was a stranger in another way, too. Ruth 2, verses 11 and 12. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So yeah, Ruth was a Moabitess, but she was a converted Moabitess. And she had come to believe in the Almighty God by his grace and love and mercy. And this was an act of the Holy Spirit. And she was trusting in his wings. And she was confessing that not only was she a Moabite stranger in the land of Israel, but she, more importantly, was a stranger in this world, in it but not of it, and seeking another country and living for the world to come. Another example of how the Holy Spirit uses the word stranger in Holy Writ. The fisherman, 1 Epistle chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What we're trying to show here is that very, very often, when the Holy Spirit uses the word strangers in Scripture, he's talking about God's elect. He's talking about those who are strangers in this world, in it but not of it, and living for the world to come. I believe that this is very important when we're looking at our text and see how beautifully it connects with the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. What kind of strangers is he talking about? In the days of the Hebrews, to whom this epistle was originally written, but you know it's for us also, there was a special need for this. The persecution in some areas was very, very great against God's children. We think of Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. His, of course, is Stephen, who was stoned to death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. We find in Acts 11:19 that some traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Christians sometimes in those days had to flee for their lives. And who knows when that's going to happen again in our country. We think of Revelation chapter 12. But this shows us something here, Revelation 12, verses 13 and 14. It shows us something that very rarely, if ever, does the persecution of God's people cover the whole world. There are usually some places that they can flee for safety, physical safety. Revelation 12, verses 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So the woman had a place in the wilderness that God had made for her, where she could flee for safety from the physical persecution that was going on. So in those days, physically speaking, there was a need for this, that there were some times that Christians had to flee for their lives, forsaking their homes and all their possessions. And then, you know, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. One scholar has made this observation, and I believe this is extremely important. When we're looking at the text, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, and I'm thinking of these words, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. One person pointed out that the original Greek word has respect not so much for doing the duty itself, but as for the readiness of mind to do it if and when it is required of a person. And he points out this, that the word strangers in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the word strangers is not found in the original Greek word. The literal translation would be, of hospitality, be not forgetful. What are we getting at here? Let's look at the example of what's happening in our own country. Passages like this have been quoted by people in positions of great power in our country. Now, we were strangers when our ancestors came here. We should not be forgetful to welcome strangers also. Well, does this mean that we should open our borders to everyone or anyone who wants to come in? That we should allow people to come in here who are enemies of our country and hate us and would like to destroy us? Should we let people come in that are drug addicts? Is that what it means? Is that what it meant in the Old Testament? When God told his Old Testament people to entertain strangers, you know, these were people who were converts. Ruth was a convert. Yes, she was a Moabitess, but she was a Christian Moabitess. And she agreed to live under the God of Israel and follow his rules and his commands, not to bring the government of Moab in with her, where they were sacrificing little children and burning them to death. Those kind of strangers were not welcomed in the Holy Land. They were put to death. What about an individual application here? Say you are a father or a mother and you have children. Let's say you're living in a very dangerous area in our country. Not to pick on any one city, but just as an example, certain places in the city of Chicago where crime is running rampant and murders are committed supposedly every day, and you're living there and your house is located in an area that's not safe to walk in during the daytime, let alone at night, and you've got children, and at midnight there's a knock on the door. A stranger's there. He wants to come in. Well, the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Is God telling you to open the door and let them come in? Is that what he's telling you? No, not at all. You have your first obligation to protect your innocent children. And God speaks to us, as has been said rightly, not only in words, but also in circumstances that he puts us in. So this idea of an open door to anybody and everybody is misinterpreting the passage of Scripture. That's not what God is telling us. Doors can do two things. They can be open to let somebody in, or they can be closed to keep somebody out. The Holy Spirit has to decide. There's a time to speak, and a time to remain silent. There's a time to open the doors, and it doesn't say that specifically, but the application would certainly be there. There's a time to open a door, and there's a time to close the door. It's not an open invitation to just anybody and everybody. And there's a very, very fine line between trusting God and tempting him. And we'd better be sure that we're on the right side of it. And this can only come through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditating upon the word which he has given us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Continuing, for thereby some have entertained strangers unawares. Well, two people immediately come to mind. One would be Abraham, the other would be Lot. Genesis 18, opening verses, and the Lord appeared unto him as Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So there are three men standing there. Abraham talked to one of them, and he called him my Lord. When Abraham actually realized that one of these three men was the Son of God incarnate, I don't know. But it surely seems like it was quickly, and he didn't realize that the other two men that were standing there were angels. Lot didn't know that immediately either. Opening verses of Genesis 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face to the ground, and said, behold now, my lords, that not have a capital L there, and it shouldn't have, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. They didn't even want to go into his house. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Well, okay, the situation there was that Lot knew that the city Sodom in which he was living was a very, very dangerous place for anybody to live in. And he was protecting these two strangers by letting them stay the night in his house rather than in some other houses where great danger would be involved for them. So he was showing hospitality, and here on a lower level than, say, offering it to Ruth or a fellow believer. But these guys were angels, and he didn't know it. So this is one of the examples. In the text that we have, as we have it, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This would lead us to indicate that maybe there were, and probably there were, more examples of this, especially in the Old Testament times, than there are in the New. In the Old Testament times, God spoke to the people through visions and dreams, and sometimes through prophets, and who knows how many times he spoke to them through angels. Who knows? Who knows how many people entertained angels unawares? And the point being here is that, you know, God will be no man's debtor. And if we're obeying his command by entertaining strangers, and especially his own people, you know, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And if we're doing that, we are not going to be losers for doing it. That's not the kind of God we serve. Scripture is full of examples where the Holy Spirit has joined together obedience and reward. Not that you do it for the reward, but you get one. Starts out with Rebecca. I mean, just a few examples here. Rebecca, I'm in Genesis 24, 17 to 19, and then verse 22. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." That was a sacrifice. The well was undoubtedly deep. It took a lot of effort to do this, not only for the servant, but for the camels that he had, 10 of them. They were thirsty. They'd come across the desert. Okay, so she obeyed. She was not forgetful to entertain strangers. What happened? Verse 22, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." She was richly rewarded for the hospitality that she showed. This is not surprising, is it? The surprising thing would be is if she didn't get rewarded for it. What kind of a God would that be? But God is a gracious God. You can't do so little a thing as giving one of his little children a cold cup of water without getting a reward for it. That's the kind of God we serve. Potiphar, he wasn't even a Christian. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Potiphar was kind to him. Amazingly, sometimes God does that. He uses the Holy Spirit to contain the rage and anger and hatred that heathen people have by nature toward children of God and actually make them a blessing. And that was with Potiphar. Joseph found grace in his sight in Potiphar and served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Well, here's a heathen person that showed kindness to one of God's people. How did God treat the heathen Potiphar? How did he treat him? "And it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." If this surprises us, it shouldn't. That's exactly what God said would happen when he said to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee." So that's what happened to Joseph in his relationship with Potiphar. Look at the Egyptian midwives. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which one was Shiphrah, the other was Puah, and said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And they put their own necks on the chopping block by doing this, by the way. They were disobeying mighty Pharaoh. What happened? "Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." Look at Rahab the harlot, Joshua 6:25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She was not forgetful to entertain these strangers who were children of God. And I believe she knew that. Examples abound. The widow of Zarephath, living in the midst of a famine, and the prophet Elijah comes to her, asks for a little bit of water. When she was going to get it, he said, make a cake also for me. She said, all I got is one handful of meal. It's all I've got left. And I'm gathering sticks so I can make a little cake for myself and my son that we may eat it and die together. And Elijah said, make a cake for me first, and then for yourself and for your son. That's the command. Now, the promise was, the meal will not waste away. And if you obey God and put me first, there will be enough left for you and your son. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. She lived on a handful of meal for month after month after month after month. God is no man's debtor. When we obey him, we're going to be richly rewarded for it. Later on, the woman's son, her son died, and Elijah, through the power of God, raised him from the dead. You have another example in the Shunammite woman. Same thing. She befriended Elisha and was very richly rewarded for it. She was barren, couldn't have a child, and she had one after that. And when the child died, Elisha raised him from the dead by the power of God. And there's one example after another. And these things are written for our learning. Don't think that you're ever going to be a loser for obeying a command of God. It won't happen. It can't happen. God is not that kind of a God. Okay, moving on to verse 3. We're not supposed to be forgetful in verse 2. Now in verse 3, we're supposed to remember. Well, what are we supposed to remember? Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This is something that is not as easy to do as what we talked about in verse 2. There are some things you can control and some things you can't. And when fellow believers are put into prison and they're suffering persecution, a lot of times we don't even know it. If we can believe what we read in the papers and over the news, there are Christians in other parts of this world that are suffering physically, some of them being put to death. And we don't even know where they are. We don't know who they are. As much as we might want to help them physically, we can't. But we can remember them, even though we don't know who they are. We can still remember them because we know a few things. We know, for one thing, that every single elect child of God is a member of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, and we're all going to be brought together at the last day as his bride and be joined to him in marriage in a new kingdom and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We know that. We know that we have a closer relationship with every child of God, even in a past, present, and future. We have a closer relationship with Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac and Rebecca, and David, and a closer relationship with every child of God than we have with even blood relatives here on this earth, people that we know and we've lived with. Now we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told it to us, but that's true. And then somehow, when one body, a member of the body, is suffering, we all suffer with it. And nature tells us this: if you break your toe, your whole body's affected. The hand is affected. Well, the hand isn't broken. No, it isn't. But the toe is. And it's part of the body. If you've got a broken toe, if you've ever had that, you know what I'm talking about. The whole body's affected by it. You can't take a step without being in agony and pain. That's the relationship of the members of the body together with the other members of the body. And spiritually, this is true also. So even though physically we might not be able to do anything to stop this or help them, we certainly can bring them to the Lord in prayer, even though we can't do it by name. And the thing that helps us the most, of course, is that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So we're all doing this, whether we realize it or not. But to some extent, even we can feel for them, we can pray for them, and as we have opportunity, do good to all of them. So these things are finally accomplished for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The verses we're looking at today, we've got to be very careful about that we don't misunderstand them and make them say something that we're not. We tried to make that clear. There is a fine line between trusting God and tempting Him. We tried to make that clear. And there are some warnings that the Holy Spirit gives us that each of us should take to heart also. And I'm going to end the sermon by citing a few of them. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. God has said that we're going to reap exactly what we sow. Knowing that is one thing, believing it is something else. Matthew 25, the words of our Savior, beginning at verse 41, and you know these. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. In prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? When did that happen? He shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. You see how closely the Son of God relates to his own people. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 15, or James rather, first, chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy. So, looking at it from the positive side, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's Galatians 6, verse 2. And then Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. So, that's our thoughts on the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 13.